Good morning, Cornerstone family. It's good to be together in this way. However we can be together, we want to be together. Tell you what, I miss you guys a ton. You don't realize how much you love and miss your church family until you're separated for a while. I think once we're able to get back together again as a group, I think we're going to have a huge party. It's going to be great. I want to let you know that I have posted an outline for this message on our website. If you want to go to our message archives page, I have posted it under the notes button. Just click the button and you can find the notes for today. And as soon as you do that, you're going to lose me if you switch the page on your computer. Unless you hit control first. A little technical advice for you. This is an incredibly strange and scary and crazy time we're living in. I don't have to tell you that. You all know that. It was a matter of really just a couple of weeks, and our lives have been turned absolutely upside down. And everything we knew about how we lived our lives has changed. And for all of us, the concerns about this coronavirus, the concerns about our economy are consuming our thoughts and they're tempting us into worry and anxiety and fears of all kinds. And we watch cable news because we watch cable news for hours and press conferences. We look for the latest information and it feeds our fears. It's just a steady stream of bad news getting worse. And we're all concerned. So what do we do? What do we do? We pray for wisdom. We trust God. We adapt. We deal with it in all kinds of ways. Some people get very creative. Some are trying to keep our hearts a little bit lighter in all of this, in the midst of all of the heaviness. I saw on Facebook the other day a guy wrote, "Day 6 of no sports. Today I watched birds in my backyard fight over worms. Cardinals are beating the Blue Jays 4-2. And now that so many people are in quarantine, people are only telling inside jokes. I can hear the groans. I can hear it. And this is true. Sales of comfort food has gone through the roof. Sales of chocolate and ice cream and popcorn and potato chips have jumped, according to Nielsen. Pastry purchases soared by more than 18%. We find all kinds of ways to deal with it. But as amazing as chocolate and ice cream are, comfort food can only do so much. We're living in serious times. And it doesn't look like it's going to end anytime real soon. And the writer of Hebrews says, "You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance." We need peace in our souls. We need the strength that only God can give to endure these days. We're going to look at Psalm 118 this morning. This psalm has been a huge encouragement to me over the last couple of weeks. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Psalm 118. This is one of a group of psalms, 113 to 118, that are known as the Egyptian Halal or Egyptian Praise Psalms. And they use the word Egyptian because of their later connection with the Passover, which had its origin in Egypt. And these psalms were recited or sung at the big Jewish festivals, including the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover. And in the Gospels, we read that after the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn. We see that in Matthew 26:30. It was very likely one of these psalms, maybe even Psalm 118. The great reformer from the 1500s, Martin Luther, loved this psalm. He said, "This is my psalm, which I love, for it has often deserved my love and helped me out of many deep distresses when neither emperor nor kings nor the wise and prudent nor saints could have helped me." And we don't know who the author of this psalm was. It may have been a priest or a Levite. It could very well have been a king. based on what is written in verses 10 to 13. But as the psalm moves along, we see his progress on the way to worship at the temple. So if you have your Bible, let's read it together. Psalm 118, it's a little bit lengthy, but we're going to read it anyway. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." Verse 14, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Now, in this psalm, we find at least six ways that we can find strength to endure times like these. And the first way we find strength to endure is, number one, recall God's nature. Recall God's nature. When you study your Bible, always pay attention to when an author repeats something. If he repeats it, he's drawing special attention to it. He's emphasizing the point. And we see it several places in this psalm. So look at verses 1 to 4 and listen for the repetition. He tells the people, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." So let me ask you, what do you think he wants us to remember? Well, if you ask me, I think he wants Israel, and I think he wants you and me to remember that God's steadfast love endures forever. And since he repeated it four times, I bet they remembered it. This is one of the really important ways that you can find strength to endure when the storms of trials blow into your life. Whether it's a virus, whether it's cancer, whether it's a car accident, whether it's some kind of debilitating economic situation, whatever it is, recall and repeat to yourself, preach to yourself what's true about God and what that means for you in your life. Every attribute of God has a profound impact on your life. Every attribute of God will encourage you and stabilize you when you recall and repeat and preach to yourself who God is. And we'll see a bunch of God's attributes in this psalm. But the attribute he zeroes in on here is the love of God. And when life goes haywire, when the storm clouds gather, when the wind picks up, you need to know that someone loves you and loves you deeply and faithfully and is committed to your good. It's such a huge blessing when your family loves you, when your kids love you, when your close friends love you, when your church family loves you. But how much greater is it to know that the God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who is sustaining you, the God who saved your soul by the blood of his own dear son, when that God loves you, not only does the God of all creation love you as his child today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but his love is steadfast. What does that mean? It means that it's firmly fixed in place. It's immovable. It's unchanging. It'll never end. It's forever. Remember that truth and recall it and preach it to yourself. The steadfast love of God endures forever. God loves you always. And he demonstrated his love most powerfully and most dramatically in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us to save our souls and to adopt us into his family. You'll find strength for your soul when you recall God's love for you. And don't stop there. Recall and preach to yourself other attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, his power, his omniscience, his nearness, his mercy and grace and goodness. God is bigger than any problem here on earth. Think about God's attributes. Think about the impact that they have on your life and discipline your mind to think on what is true about God and resist the temptation to think only about the troubles of the world. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The psalmist starts us thinking about the enduring love of God, and then we see the love of God demonstrated all throughout this psalm. So first, to find strength to endure, number one, recall God's attributes. Second, to find strength to endure, pray for God's help. Pray for God's help. The author moves from a call to the people to worship God to a personal testimony we see in verses 5 to 7. He was going through some serious distress and trouble, and the storm had kicked up and it was pounding on him. So what did he do? Well, he didn't shrink into himself and give in to fear and worry. He called out to the Lord. Look at verses 5 to 7. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So he was feeling the pressure and feeling distress, so he called out to the Lord. He lifted his cares and his burden to the Lord. He poured out his heart to him. And that should be your first response and my first response in times of trouble. God heard his prayer and God answered. God gave him what he needed. And what did he need? God gave him the assurance in his soul that God is his helper when he feels helpless. And God set him free from his distress and his fear. And he trusted in God's goodness and power and protection. And as he did so, his fears just melted away. God gave him the assurance that he is for him, that he is on his side. He prayed, and God gave him the strength to endure. So pray. Call on God and let him set you free from your worry and your fears. Call out to him. And here's another repetition. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. Verse 7, the Lord is on my side as my helper. God is on your side, brethren. God is for you. God is behind you. God is with you to help you. And I was thinking about Joshua. When he was about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, it was a massive job, a huge leadership challenge, leading perhaps millions of people, into the promised land. And God says to Joshua, he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God assured him that he was with him and that he was for him and he was behind him. And that's true for Joshua, it's true for you. And then the psalmist says in verse 6, "What can man do to me?" Now that wasn't just bravado. It's a good question. I mean, the psalmist knew that if God was protecting him, no one could touch him. But let's think about this. If the author is in fact a king, all kings know that they have the biggest target on their back. And when the enemy invades, they're coming after the king. And the worst that a man can do to a king or to you is to take your life. And that sounds bad. But let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And as stark as it may sound, the killing of the body is not the worst that can happen to you. Way worse than death is the judgment of God that comes after death. And if you're a child of God by faith, you do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear judgment. Jesus took the judgment for you on the cross. Paul says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The sting of death has been completely removed. You and I do not have to fear death. Death is just the doorway to eternal life with our Savior. And that's why countless Christian martyrs could face terrible persecution and death with such courage, because they knew that all their enemy could do was to kill the body. That's it. And because their hope was in Christ, their eternal inheritance was guaranteed and secured. And when you're absent from the body, you're immediately present with the Lord. And their persecutors were thinking that they were punishing these terrible Christians, but they were just opening the door to their greatest anticipation and hope of their life. So pray. Pray for God's help. When you're feeling distress about all the trouble that's around you, take your cares to your gracious and merciful Savior in prayer. And when you're not sure of what to pray in your distress, let me tell you, pray Psalm 71. Pray Psalm 71. As Pastor Paul mentioned before, so many of the Psalms provide excellent truth you can pray when you don't know what to pray. So here's your assignment for this week. Each day this week, write this down, or one, each day this week, pray Psalm 71 sometime in your day. And lift the words of that psalm to the Lord by faith and let them sink into your heart. To find strength to endure, recall God's nature, pray for God's help. And third, trust in God's wisdom. Trust in God's wisdom. As we learned last week in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge. He's the one we run to find help and comfort and peace in our souls. He's where we find safety and security and shelter. Verses 8 and 9, again, more repetition. Verse 8, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." The whole range from man, Joe person, any man, all the way to princes. This coronavirus pandemic has become such a huge problem. And we have lots of cares in our lives, but this one is pretty consuming right now. We want to know, how do we keep ourselves safe? So we're glued to our TVs. And every day at 2 o'clock, our wonderful governor has a press conference with his medical team, and we watch the press conference and we listen to our governor giving us their best guidance on how to stay safe and how to stay healthy. And they're the ones with the information. We need it. and we heed their guidance, and we should. And we're tempted to take refuge in the governor and his team because they're keeping us safe, right? They're doing their absolute best, and we respect them, but we all know that they're fallible. They make mistakes. They're limited, like all human beings are limited. Their guidance may be too much, it might be too little, it might be too late. We need our government officials, but they're lousy refuges. You'll never feel peace in your soul by resting in the governor. You'll never feel completely secure in men or princes or governors or health officials. You'll never find peace in your soul if you run to anything else as your refuge, to alcohol or drugs or sexual sin or video games or chocolate or whatever it is. They're all terrible refuges. It's better to take refuge in the Lord, says the psalmist. Why? Because God is perfectly wise. He is always right. He is in control. God knows what he is doing, and he knows how it's going to turn out, and he knows what you're going through, and he cares about what you're going through. Trust in him. Run to the Lord for your refuge, and you'll find strength to endure. As Ralph Abernathy, the Baptist pastor, once said, he said, "I don't know what the future may hold, but I know who holds the future." God is wise, and he knows what he's doing. Trust him. To find strength to endure, recall God's nature, pray for God's help, and trust in God's wisdom. Fourth, lean on God's strength. Lean on God's strength. So here we see in these verses the situation of the king and the situation with the people in his kingdom. We get a sense of the trouble he's facing. Again, listen for the repetition. Verse 10, "All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees, and they went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." The people were surrounded by enemies on every side. They felt the pressure. The king was pushed hard, but they cut them off in the name of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in the strength and grace and providence of the Lord. Their victory wasn't their own doing. God was with them and before them and went ahead of them and gave them the victory. God was their strength. Kind of sounds like our situation. The virus and all the problem it's causing us are surrounding us on every side. It's affecting every part of your life and my life. But God is bigger. God is stronger. God is not surprised by it, and he is not intimidated by it. Our strength comes from God's strength through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The psalmist says, "I was pushed hard." And you'll be pushed hard. You may be pushed harder at this time and in these coming months than at any time in your whole life. You need a fresh supply of grace for every day. "But the Lord helped me," he says. You need to know that the Lord will give you the grace you need when you need it. And you get a fresh supply every day. And we don't know what's going to happen day by day, but God will strengthen your weak knees. God will be your strength when yours starts to wane. When you're being pushed and you feel like you're falling, call out to him. Call out to him for the grace and strength to deal with today. And then tomorrow, when that comes, call out to him tomorrow for the grace and the strength that you need for tomorrow. Verses 14 to 16, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Because God is almighty, because God is sovereign over the affairs of men, you can sing glad songs. You can rest and sing because God is almighty and he is in control. Worship is on the lips of those who trust God. Whether the sky is blue and the winds are calm, or whether a hurricane kicks up, worship is on the lips of those who trust God. Worship Him for His might and His glory and His majesty. Worship Him for His love and His grace and His mercy, His sustaining grace and His mercies that are new every day. Singing songs that are true to Scripture is an amazing and great way to preach the truth to your soul. Worship Him. Your soul needs to be reminded of the truth about God. Your soul needs to be reminded that you're secure in His grip. This is how you'll find strength to endure. Recall God's nature. Pray for God's help. Trust in God's wisdom. Lean on God's strength. And number 5, remember God's salvation. Remember God's salvation. When the Bible talks about salvation, it's not only talking about eternal salvation in heaven. Our God is a God who saves. He saves us from all kinds of things, from calamities, from distress, from spiritual failure, from spiritual attack, and on and on. And He saves sinners from judgment when they come to Him by faith. In verses 17 to 18, God has assured the psalmist that even though his enemies are surrounding him, he would not die. God was going to be his salvation. He says, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but He has not given me over to death." It may be that the Lord, in His grace and in His providence, will save you from whatever calamity or trouble you're going to face. Praise God for that. But He may not. His will for you may be that you're going to sail straight into the storm for His greater glory and for your good. And when you sail into the storm, God will be there with you, strengthening you, supporting you, interceding for you. The grace of our Savior is sufficient for you, just as it was for the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh that he had to deal with every single day. And even if what you're going through takes your life, this verse is still true. He says, "I shall not die, but I shall live." And here's what I mean. Remember in John chapter 11, where Jesus' beloved friend Lazarus was very sick, and he was knocking on death's door, and Lazarus dies before Jesus even arrives. And they were all heartbroken over their friend Lazarus. Jesus was heartbroken. It says Jesus wept. And Jesus comes and comforts and assures them that this was not the end for Lazarus. In John 11:23, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he live, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" he says. "Do you?" If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will never die. Now, what does he mean by that? It's kind of a shocking thing to say. He means that your body will die one day, but you won't die. Your spirit will immediately go and be with Jesus. And that's our great hope and assurance. And at the resurrection, your spirit will be united with a permanent resurrection body that's imperishable. And you'll live forever with Jesus, never to die again. Read 1 Corinthians 15. It's an amazing chapter. But if you're not a Christian, if you reach the end of your life and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you'll actually die twice. Your physical body will go to the grave, and then your soul will face judgment in hell. This is so important for you. God has created you, and God has commanded you to be holy. The problem is, you are not holy. None of us are holy. You're sinful. You've broken God's commands. And if you die in that state, you're not going to see Jesus as your Savior, but as your judge. You're going to give an account for your sin, and you're going to spend eternity in judgment. And that's the terrible second death. But there's time for you. If you're watching this, there's time for you. But I don't know how much time you have. None of us know. This is the time for you to think hard about your life. God sent his only son, Jesus, to live the holy life that you couldn't live. And he sent his son, Jesus, to take the judgment that was due to you and to take it in your place. He died on a cross to pay the penalty that you deserve to pay. And now he offers you salvation as a free gift by faith. You may have heard the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him. And all God asks you to do is to come to him by faith, not by works of any kind. And you need to understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. And if you do, you'll never die. When your body goes to the grave, you'll live with your Savior for all eternity. God may save you from your trouble here on earth, but whether he does or doesn't, through your faith in Jesus, you'll be saved for all eternity. And that's our great assurance as believers. To find strength to endure, recall God's nature, pray for God's help, trust in God's wisdom, lean on God's strength, remember God's salvation. And number 6, worship God with thanksgiving. Worship God with thanksgiving. So in the great conclusion of this psalm, we find the author arriving in Jerusalem at the entrance to the temple, and he and the people come to worship God. And the Jews, or the righteous here in this context, would enter the outer court of the temple through a gate. Verses 19 to 21, he says, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." They worshiped with thanksgiving and with gratitude for all that God is and all that God has done for him. Worshiping with thanksgiving is a critical means of finding strength to endure. And in verse 22 to 24, we find some familiar verses. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And in the context of this psalm, even though the king and the people of Israel were hated and surrounded by their enemies, God gave the victory. God had chosen this people to be the cornerstone of his great plan for the world. And they rejoiced. And in the book of Isaiah 28:16, God says that he was going to lay a foundation. He was going to lay a cornerstone. He says in this verse, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." And we see the ultimate fulfillment of this in Jesus Christ. Jesus quotes Psalm 118:22 in the parable of the tenants in Matthew 21, and he connects it to himself. Jesus, though he was rejected and crucified, he is the cornerstone that God had set in place, the critical foundation stone in the building of the church. Without Jesus, there's no church. We like to quote verse 24, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." It's fine to quote that verse because God has made every day, and we should rejoice in those days because he made it. But in the context, the day he's talking about is the day of salvation, the day of God's deliverance, the day of God's great deeds for his people, and they rejoiced in it. And they thanked God for it. They worshiped with thanksgiving. And there's another passage that's familiar to us, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And in the context, the residents of Jerusalem and the priests would use this kind of a greeting as the worshipers would arrive at the temple to worship. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we see these same words when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the week before his crucifixion in Matthew 21:9. It says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" They say Hosanna, which means save, or save we pray, just like in the Psalm in verse 25, save us we pray. And they were recognizing and they were heralding the coming of this Savior. And then verses 27 to 29. "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you," or praise you with enthusiasm. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Again, we see the people continuing to worship God with thanksgiving. Worship with thanksgiving every day. Why? Because God is God, and he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Worship with thanksgiving. You'll find strength to endure as you worship with thanksgiving. It's very hard to be discouraged and downcast when your heart is filled every day with gratitude for all that God is for you. Very hard to be discouraged when your heart is filled with thanksgiving. Worship God with thanksgiving. So what do we learn from this psalm? We learn that God is everything for us. Here are some things we learn from this song. God is good. God loves you. God hears you when you pray. God answers you. God is for you. God is on your side. God is your helper. God is your refuge. God is more powerful than any enemy. God is your strength. God is your song. God is your salvation. God is faithful always. Think about that. Let it sink into your soul and let it give you strength to endure whatever trials you're facing in your life. For 150 years, the Christian church has sung a beautiful and deeply encouraging hymn titled, "It Is Well With My Soul." We're going to sing it in just a minute. Was written by Horatio Spafford, and the music was composed by Philip Bliss, and it was published in 1876. And you've probably heard the story behind the hymn, but I'm going to remind us of it. Horatio Spafford and his wife, Anna, were believers in Jesus Christ from Chicago. And this hymn was written after some traumatic events in Spafford's life. The first two of those events were the death of his four-year-old son from scarlet fever, and then also the Great Chicago Fire in 1871, which ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer, and he invested heavily in real estate in Chicago, and in that part of Chicago, it was just devastated by this fire. And his business interests were hit again by the economic downturn in 1873. So he planned a vacation to Europe with his family and with some friends. And they were going to travel by ship. Their friend D.L. Moody was going to be preaching there. And at the last minute, he was delayed by a business problem, so he sent the family on ahead. And while they were crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank rapidly after it was rammed by a British vessel, the Loch Earn. and all four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife, Anna, survived the accident. And she sent him a telegram. And I actually have a copy of the telegram. It was written December 1st, 1873. It says this: "Saved alone. What shall I do? Mrs. Goodwin, children, Willie, Culver, lost." Shortly afterwards, Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife by this boat, and he was inspired to write the words of the hymn, "It is well with my soul," as his ship passed near where his daughters died. And this hymn gives us a look at his tremendous faith in his Savior, no matter what trouble was coming along. His faith in our great Savior gave him strength to endure. Feed your faith, and your fears will starve. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Let's pray.